Whenever I speak, whoever selects the songs always does an amazing job. It's almost like they know what I'm going to talk about. And I'm sure they do. They may not know why, but they know. Well, today, brethren, I want to stretch your thinking a little bit. I want to challenge your paradigms, make you look at your beliefs. And I want to do it by taking you back over the events of the last week or so, looking at the days of unleavened bread and Passover, and what we participated in the last few days, not only here, but back home, wherever we started keeping this celebration. We just completed the days of unleavened bread. We completed them last night at sundown. And as you all know, and I'm sure as you have read and heard in messages throughout the week, the name comes from Leviticus 23, the days of unleavened bread. And those are the instructions that we are given. We are to live 7 days with unleavened bread. When you think about the name that we use, Days of Unleavened Bread, the word days is a physical term. It's a way of measuring physical time. It's defined by the physical creation, the motion of the planets, the sun, the moon. It's determined by clocks. It's determined by calendars, all of which are physical things. Things that God created. Unleavened bread is a grain ground to flour, mixed with water, and made with human hands. It's physical. And at Passover, we took some of that unleavened bread and we ate it. Now, what do the days of unleavened bread mean? If I went around in here and I asked the children, small children, I would expect to get answers like, it means de-leavening the house, it means throwing out all the bread, it means vacuuming the car, it means not eating bread, it means Israel leaving Egypt, it means painting blood on the doorposts, it means eating lamb. And those are all things I remember as a child. If I ask an adult or someone that's considerably more mature, has a better understanding, I would expect or hope to expect to get an answer that is something like, well, the days of unleavened bread picture putting out sin or living without sin. You know, the child's answer reflects the physical things and it reflects the biblical instructions that we read in Leviticus. The adult's answer, hopefully, reflects the spiritual things. It reflects an understanding of what the symbolism is to portray. Let me ask you a question. How long are we supposed to live without sin? Forever. I saw that whispered. You know. Not 7 days. We are supposed to live with sin, without sin, forever. Who is also without sin forever? The Messiah, God the Father, our Savior. And who dwells in forever? Our Messiah, God, Jesus Christ, any number of names, he dwells in forever. The intent of keeping the days of unleavened bread is not to go without bread for 7 days. That's not the intent of the days of unleavened bread. It simply points to something much, much bigger. Maybe instead of highlighting the physical and calling them the days of unleavened bread, we should highlight the spiritual and simply call them without sin forever. because that's what they picture. Now, before the days of unleavened bread, we celebrated Passover. And I'm sure there are a number of us in here that celebrated it on different days as the result of different calendars, and certainly in a different manner than others. And frankly, in my mind, it doesn't make any difference. The essential elements of Passover are foot washing and wine and bread, and in some cases, a meal. The foot washing is a physical act. Jesus said, "As I have done for you, you should do for each other." And we did that. We sat in that room, wherever that was, with a basin, with water and a towel, and we washed each other's feet. Our feet were washed, and we washed someone else's. And we do that physical act once a year. But Jesus also said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." He's not talking about a physical act when he says that. He is talking about a spiritual event. In John 13, Jesus says, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And then he adds, he asks the question of his disciples, "Do you understand what I have just done for you?" He was talking about his sacrifice, and his sacrifice washing us clean forever. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about the physical act of washing feet. He wasn't talking about a once-a-year event. He was talking about his sacrifice. He was talking about being without sin forever. And that's the condition that we can live in when we are washed. One of the other symbols that we recognize at Passover is the wine. Jesus said, "Drink from it, all of you," as he passed the cup to the disciples. It was a physical act. It was a physical cup with physical wine. And then he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Well, forgiveness of sins is not a once a year event. Forgiveness of sin is forever. And so the wine, in a sense, could be called without sin forever. The bread that we took at Passover, of it, Jesus said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And we certainly did that. We were there at Passover, we took a piece of bread, and we ate it. A very physical act, something that we do every day. Yet when he added to that, "This is my body," he was not talking about the physical act of eating unleavened bread. In John 6, we read what Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He was not talking about physical life. He's talking about the spiritual act of participating with the blood and the bread, and he's talking about eternal life, not a once-a-year event. He's talking about living without sin forever. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement. Don't anybody throw rocks. Okay? Stay with me. I'm going to say that the physical acts are irrelevant. Particularly in light of what they picture, which is so much more greater. And I'm not saying don't keep them, because they are good reminders, but they are irrelevant. I want to thank Mel for turning to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." Those are all physical things. Those are physical events marked by physical planets, physical calendars, a physical calendar. Paul then goes on to add, these are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, I was telling my wife this earlier today. I marvel at the language Paul uses sometimes, because either he was very much aware of what he was saying, or God's inspiration was obviously poured out on him. Because Paul says these are a shadow. He doesn't say they're a metaphor. He doesn't say they're a copy. He doesn't say they're a picture or a representation. He says they are a shadow. What is a shadow? A shadow is what happens when light is blocked. It is the result of an interference. Something blocks light and it creates a shadow. It only has two dimensions. We see length and width, and that's it. There is no depth to a shadow. If you think about Israel, when they left Egypt, and when they made it to Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mount, and he saw God. And when he came back, his face glowed with the glory of God. And it frightened the Israelites to the point where he had to put a veil over his face. He created an interference, and he blocked the light of God that was being expressed from his face, and all they saw was a shadow. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, the law was put in charge to bring us to Jesus Christ. And so many times, we can get caught up in celebrating the blocked light rather than living in the light. And I think that's something that we have to pay attention to and we have to remember. Because so many times, the blocked light becomes more important to us than what the light should be. When we celebrated Passover here a week and a half ago in our group, I was asked to give some of the opening remarks as we opened the service. And I talked about the word communion. We don't really use the word communion much in our Christian heritage. And there's probably a good reason for that. Communion is typically used in Catholicism and in Lutheranism because it describes, you know, the taking of the bread and wine. And it's used as a noun to represent that. But the word communion means the sharing and exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on the mental or spiritual level. That's what the word communion means. And that's why the marriage relationship, I think, is so important to God, because it's representative of our relationship with God. It is an intimate relationship. It's an everyday relationship. And it's unlike any other in our physical existence. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? The word there that's translated in my Bible, participation, and in your Bibles it may say communion, it may say sharing, it may use some other word, is a Greek word, koinonia. And it means what we would say is communion. You know, as the Bible was translated through various ages into various languages, that Greek word is translated into Latin as the word communio. And Latin during the Renaissance period was translated into Middle English. And the Middle English word is communion. But today, if you translate the Middle English word communion, it is the word common. And common means occurring, found, done often, prevalent. In other words, it's not rare. Synonyms would be usual, ordinary, familiar, regular, frequent, recurrent, everyday. Not common or unclean or vulgar or base like we would normally think from other uses of the word, but everyday, recurrent. In John 17, Jesus, after he prays for himself, and you may have read this at Passover, he prays for his disciples, and he says that they may be one as we are one. And then later on, he prays for those who will hear his disciples, and he says that they may be one as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be brought to complete unity. Complete unity is not a once-a-year occurrence. It's not a physical once-a-year event. It's a usual, ordinary, familiar, regular, frequent, recurrent, everyday relationship. If we continue reading in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says in verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. And he's not talking about a physical body, and I think we all understand that. For we partake of the one loaf. If we go a little bit further in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. The Spirit is not in us once a year, or once a week even. Its presence is to be usual and ordinary, familiar, regular, frequent, recurrent, and every day. That's how the Spirit is supposed to be reflected in us. So let me ask this. How do we do this? How do we live this life? I mean, this is a physical life. How do we put aside the old leaven and live as a new lump? How do we do that? Well, one way we do it is to ask ourselves, what shadow are we living in? What is blocking the light for us? I mean, we can certainly look at that and study that and dwell on that, meditate on it, and have that become clear, pray. Ask God for help in understanding that, understanding what it is, and allowing the light to come through. But what I want to do is look at it at one example, because one particular example related to unleavened bread, and I think particularly Passover, can kind of help us understand that one way we do this One way we have to do this is to allow our thinking and our mindset and our perception to grow and to change. We can't just be stagnant. We have to allow it to grow. We have to stop living in the shadow, and we have to begin living in the light. We have to view the days of unleavened bread as without sin forever, not just 7 days. And the example that I want to look at, you probably all read during Passover. It's in Luke 22. After Jesus had passed the cup to his disciples, he said, and after they had drank, he said, "For I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now, if you take a strictly physical view of that, we think of Jesus coming back, sitting at a table with us, with a cup, with wine, and we share it. And there is something very comforting and very comforting about that, to being able to sit at the table with our Savior and share a cup of wine. But I would suggest that that's not at all what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was not talking about a physical event in the future where he comes back and sits at a table with us. In fact, I would ask the question, why would Jesus participate in a shadow, in blocking the light? Except maybe in the case where he would be coming to drink it with someone that's new or someone that doesn't know. Why would he participate in a shadow when he could participate in the reality? And what is the reality? Well, in John 17, Jesus said in his prayer for the disciples, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Jesus obviously recognized that he was not of this world. Even though he was physical and living here, he was not of this world. And he identified his disciples as not being of this world. A chapter later in John 18, after Jesus has been betrayed, he's before Pilate, and he tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Even though we live in this world, Jesus said that we are not of this world, and he connected us with his kingdom, which is not of this world. In Luke 11, when Jesus cast the demon out of the man and was challenged about doing it, he said, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, and then the kingdom of God has come to you." He was talking about it right then, that the kingdom of God has come to you. Now, Jesus was certainly a physical being, as we read about him in the New Testament. The man he healed was a physical being. The healing was physical. But the healing was a manifestation of the presence of the kingdom of God right then, and the evidence of the spiritual state in which Jesus dwelt all the time. Not once a year, not every 7 days, but all the time. And he is a perfect example for us. In Luke 17, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation." You know, we were given eyes and ears and taste and touch. We were given those senses, physical senses, to experience the physical world. But Jesus said, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation." It does not come with those physical strings attached. Nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is." Because the kingdom, Jesus said, is within you. Now, what is also within us? What is also supposed to be in us? The Holy Spirit, God living in us. 1 John 4 says, "We live in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." Paul said in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not about food and drink. It's not about the physical things. It's not about physical sustenance. He said it's about righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Righteousness, peace, and joy are not physical once-a-year events. They are the fruits of the Spirit as we understand them. And they exist in a spiritual state that has a physical manifestation. We see the fruits of those things in our lives. We see the fruits of those things in other people's lives. And they are to be usual, ordinary, familiar, regular, frequent, recurrent, and every day in our lives, not once a year. In John 14, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Not once a year. So when Jesus makes the statement, as we're talking about this example, "For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes," is he talking about a physical time in the future when he'll come back and take a physical cup of wine and drink it with us? Or is he talking about our communion with him and his communion with us and the elements of his kingdom that are dwelling in us now? That's what he's talking about. So how do we do this? How do we put aside the old leaven and live as a new lump? How is it? How is a necessary change in perception. And we talk about it all the time. We call it growth. And that's what it is. It's a necessary change in perception. How do we do it? Don't wait. Don't wait for some future physical coming. Recognize that our Savior and the elements of His kingdom are present within you right now, at this very moment, in this room. And live this life not of this world and not as a shadow. Live it within the kingdom without sin forever.